Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pacharine Nirvishesa Sunyavari Paskatyare Satarine Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavanesvari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Shri Krishna Chaitana Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Hare Krishna, I welcome you affectionately to this second class of the lecture seminar called Mahabhagavat Vritasura. A contradiction already in terms. Mahabhagavat means the greatest of devotees, and Vritasura means the demon who covers everything. So, yesterday we ended with a question of Parikshit Maharaj. When Parikshit Maharaj heard that on the battlefield, Britasura, who had acted externally or visibly as an enemy of the Devatas, the greatest enemy, and who had shown strategies for fighting which were not heard of. He was the commander of the dark army of the demons. When he heard that in the midst of the battlefield, just a little while before his defeat or death, the Vritasura had turned to the Lord with prayers which were so much imbued with a spontaneous and very deep felt devotion. He understood, well, he looks like a demon outside, but inside he is the greatest of devotees. And he asked his spirit to Master Shukadev Goswami. It's so rare to attain such first-class bhakti, but here we see that Vritasura has attained it. And in his mind was a second question, is how can there be such a discrepancy, such a difference between the outside and the inside? And in order to answer this question, how did Vritasura attain such bhakti, but how was there it possible that there was such a difference? Shukadev Goswami goes into the last life of Vritasura and he identifies a problem which led to the life of internally a devotee, but externally cursed to be a demon. What we will see is, in his past life, this amazing personality is outside a devotee, but inside something else. Maybe something which is interesting for us, and maybe something which we can cure in this, let me say, kata, or at least address in this kata. So before I continue, I need to show you a little bit the personality of a conditioned soul. We have painted an original painting for this, and we will show it. Maybe, Atul, you can ask Ravi Lochan to come and we display this painting for you. You can imagine the personality of a conditioned soul to be like a house, or as we have shown in this image which you will are about to see, a circle. And in that house or personality, there are personality traits. The first one, there are traits which we call very good. Some of them are really big pluses, you can see. And there are also personality traits which are not liked by us, and we call them bad, and they are like minuses, and some are really big minuses, like the one on that corner there. When I speak of so-called good personality traits, I'm refer to things like being charitable, being forgiving, being kind. When I think of the minuses in this drawing, I think of enviousness, and also lustiness and anger and the six ripus. So in a normal personality, what happens is they are mixed like here. But when he gets an information that he should be very good in his life, the following scenario develops in his personality. He will divide his personality and he will have the pluses on one side, that is the visible side, which he shows to the world or to the religious community in which he is. And he will put the minuses back here on the other side, which he doesn't want to show to the world, because he has seen they are not good. They are not. They are harmful to me and harmful to others. Now this is all still very harmless. The difficulty comes at one stage of spiritual development. I will need a pen.
It's the time.
Krishna. It's the time when he begins to negate and ignore that these minuses are still there in his personality. And when he builds a wall between the so-called positive and the so-called negative traits of his personality, which he cements, which he equips with barbed wires, and in which he puts, it's a wall of ignoring, negating that something is there. At that time, you have a lusty bishop or a cruel swami, that is, or an angry brahmacharini, who is not willing any longer to force, not to face his own weaknesses, and becomes a pretender, someone who upholds the flag of Dharma externally, but who is really not so advanced. Now, this would not be so, this is still very human, but the way nature works, or the Lord works, is that at one stage, these minuses begin to break or leak through the wall and now infiltrate the other side of the constructed personality. At this time, we speak in psychology of a shadow breakthrough. All of a sudden, it is seen that someone who was seen to be very holy is acting extremely unholy, and the world is surprised and writes a bad newspaper article about him, while at the same time knowing it could happen to any one of us. I know I'm speaking something which I very quickly want to leave. It is not pleasant. When I was invited to come to a big conference in Germany called Spirituality in Daily Life, there was a doctor from a very well-known clinic in Heiligengeistfeld. They have about 7 huge buildings where they treat mentally challenged people. And he said that many of the customers or patients are people who were engaged in spirituality and who are very difficult to treat because they do not want to acknowledge their minus points. They are not what we call in our wonderful philosophy humble or self-introspective, but they ignore it, they put it behind the wall, almost like Germany. You know, in Germany we built this wall. Not we, the Americans built it for us. separated East Germany from West Germany, and East Germans would always come through the wall and blow up the West Germans. And there was a war because the wall didn't hold. But the West Germans would ignore
the East Germans and say they're not there, they're not there, they're not there. What I want to get at is a word which is called a split personality. There's on one side this, and on the other side that. Or in a more spiritual terms, I want to speak about the discrepancy which is there between the outside, how we show ourselves to the world, and how we really are. You would be surprised if there would be well-integrated personalities, there would be no politics, no meanness, no bad looking upon someone else. Because the negative qualities, if you are not willing to purify them, that means if you are not willing to first acknowledge them and then do something to purify them, they will always influence the other part of your personality in a bad way. There are no walls for our personality which work for a long time. There are walls which separate countries in themselves, you know, or who can divide countries. There are walls which we can build before us when we want to defend ourselves against people who do not wish well. But we cannot build a wall and maintain it in our own personality. What we have to do is acknowledge who we are, be frank and open, and then purify. So Vritasura is that split person in some ways. And who was he in his past life? What was his mistake? What did he not address? This will be a subject in this katha. But may I know, has a helicopter just now landed, or what is it? It sounds so threatening. Don't know, huh? Let us call it the India factor, which we cannot calculate. Sorry? Are they clean? Fill the water tank. Okay. So it is not eternal suffering. Who was this amazing personality, Vritasura? We can put it down now. Thank you very much for your very nice. What is his background? Who was he in his previous life? And what happened so that he became a demon? Listen carefully. I would like to tell, my subject is living the Bhagavatam, so we will hear some clues, some tips, what we can do to overcome our own weaknesses. So, in his previous life, Vritasura was a great king called Maharaj Chitraketu, who was a great devotee of Lord Sankarshan, and who had personal darshan of the Lord. He was one of these rare souls who had obtained the direct association of the Lord. He was rewarded by chanting a mantra which Narada Muni gave him, with material opulence and also spiritual blessings. The material opulence which he attained was a residence in Vidyadhara Loka, that's a loka of or a planet of highly accomplished living entities who possess mystic abilities and whose women are extremely beautiful. So he was residing there. And once he went with an entourage of beautiful Vidyadhara ladies on an excursion in a Vimana or aircraft, mystical aircraft, directed by willpower. And they meandered or went through the valleys. They had a wonderful time together. And then they thought, let us go to a Bhagavad Katha of Lord Shiva. So they mounted their Vimana and they, Hare Krishna, and they flew to Mountain Kailash, the residence of Lord Shiva here on this planet Earth. And as their Vimana, and while they were in preparation to the Bhagavatam class, so they chanted Harinam. They chanted together the holy names of the Lord. They were a little bit like a group of pilgrims who comes from Vrindavan to attend Burijan Prabhu's class or the other parts of the Govardhan seminar. So only that they were a pure devotee and his a great devotee and many beautiful ladies from a heavenly planet. So as their aircraft, the Vimana, descended, they saw Lord Shiva sitting, and he was surrounded by many saints, and explaining the Bhagavatam to them. But as the aircraft came closer, Marachita Ketu noticed something which caught him by surprise. He saw that Lord Shiva, the greatest of all personalities, sat on an elevated seat. His beautiful wife Parvati shared with him not the seat, but was sitting on his lap and was not at all shy about it. Now, Chitaketu thought, even an ordinary man will not like to be seen in public with his beautiful wife sitting so close and embracing him. Lord Shiva is doing this. And Chitaketu saw that the great saints were there around, and they paid full attention to the katha. It did not amaze them or surprise them. And being just overwhelmed by this extraordinary scene, he thought, Shiva is Shiva. He's beyond all categories which we know. But he laughed. Now when Parvati heard this laughter, she first became shy and then her shyness of being in this way criticized in public turned into a rage. And she said, she became embarrassed. So, she said, you think Shiva makes mistakes? And the Supreme Lord happened to find only one person to correct Shiva, and that's you. You think that all these saints are in ignorance about proper behavior. And it needs you, the most educated saintly being in the universe, to criticize the Lord who is beyond mistakes. You think that maybe Lord Shiva is overwhelmed by lust and have forgotten that Kamadev was burned by him. There is no Kamadev for Lord Shiva. You fool. You arrogant person. I will curse you now so that you become corrected. You become a demon, an ugly monster in your next life. While she was speaking herself into a rage, Lord Shiva knew where Parvati's mind was going, and he tried to interrupt her and put the brakes on her temperament. He said, "No, no, 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 Parvati, it is all right. Please be quiet, be quiet." But Parvati went on. We know from other Puranic tales that Parvati cannot be stopped by Lord Shiva unless he throws himself down before her, and when her feet, who are trembling in rage, touch him, then she becomes electrified and stops her wild rampage. So this time it didn't happen. He thinks he is a big personality. He has become so puffed up. With such a mood, it will be impossible for him to approach the Supreme Lord. I repeat it, you become a monster. Maharaj Shita Ketu heard this. He could have counteracted the curse, but humbly he stepped down from the Vimana and said, "O Mother, I accept your curse. Let it be as you have said." When Lord Shiva heard the unconditional acceptance, I mean, Chita Ketu could have also asked him to intervene. He said, "O Parvati, you are now the witness of the greatness of the desireless souls, the servants of Lord Hari. Because of their devotion, they do not fear any condition, but see liberation, hell, and heaven as equal. This is because they are motivated only with their devotion to Lord Hari." When Parvati saw this and heard this, she thought, "Well, maybe I have gone a little bit beyond." And he addressed Chita Ketu and said, "O son, I wish you well as you go through the curse." How can we understand this? Prabhupada says in his purport, "The purport is that the Supreme Personality of Godhead wanted to bring Chita Ketu to Vaikuntha Loka as soon as possible. So the Lord's plan was that Chita Ketu be cursed by Parvati to become Vritasura, so that in his next life he could quickly return home, back to Godhead." And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is adding that the Lord felt separation from Chita Ketu and wanted to bring him home soon. My dear devotees, as we look onto our lives and the lives of others, this katha opens another perspective towards curses or miserable situations in our life. They could be well meant to burn up whatever karma is still there, to correct us and bring us to a humble position so that we turn only to the Lord for His shelter. There are a few indications that this is so, and I would like to read about them to you. Prabhupada writes in this slide, "The Lord wanted Chitraketu to return to Godhead as soon as possible, and therefore He terminated all the reactions of his past deeds." Acting through the heart of poverty. The Lord, who is situated in everyone's heart, cursed Chitraketu in order to end all his material reactions. Thus, Chitraketu became Vritasura in his next life and then returned back to home, back to Godhead. That is one dimension, but there is another dimension which has a lot to do with the drawing which you have seen and hopefully contemplated. The Lord, this is what Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, that there was something still wrong in Chitraketu, and that needed to be corrected. He was outside posing as a great devotee, but he had improper desires inside on which he acted. He says, the Lord, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, the Lord wanted to remove the improper life of Chitraketu as the leader of the Vidyadharas. You know, Lord Shiva, the greatest of the devotees, must have seen Chitraketu and looked at that time into his heart. Imagine here in the sacred assembly, a panda from Radhakund appears and starts to single out one of us and begins to curse him with a curse where he spells upon one of us. He says, "You have cheated me on my donation. You will become poor and bereft. There will be not one beggar in Braj which will be poorer than you, and you will suffer for this." Oh. So Lord Shiva saw that his god brother, I mean, Shiva is in part also worshipping Lord Sankarshan. That's why he has these snakes around his head. Lord Shiva wanted to now have a serious talk with Chitraketu, and he had noted that Chitraketu had come together with beautiful ladies and was obviously enjoying their association. So he said it jokingly, but with a deep, deep meaning, "O Chitraketu, both you and me act deceptively." It means we are cheating. "But whereas you show bhakti and hide your material enjoyment, I show a material face to the world and I hide my bhakti." You show bhakti to the outside and hide your weaknesses. I show a material face to the outside world and I hide my bhakti. There's a proper way of Vaishnavas. They will never make a public show of their bhakti, but they hide it as carefully as possible. It's their well kept secret. Sanatana Goswami gives an analogy when he says, talks about how carefully bhakti is hide. It says, when the son finds out that his mother has a secret lover, he will do everything to hide this for the public and not make it a public thing, which so on. It is very, he will do everything to hide it. No, mother is very first class and so on. So a devotee will hide his bhakti because he does not want that the world takes it away from him by making it a subject matter of discussion and so on. So Prabhupada makes a very interesting comment. Can you still listen to Shastric readings? Yes. He says, there have been many instances in which a devotee who was acting as a demon has been brought to the kingdom of God by the mercy of the Lord. So what goes on in Vritasura's mind? He is cursed. He's inside a great devotee who's acting it out. Well, what goes... Do you also feel sometimes... I have to bring this home now to my audience. Can you also sometimes see, oh no, I have such longings for Krishna, but I'm born with such a conditioning. I'm so intolerant because I come from such a family, or I always look in whatever I do for my personal gain, or I'm hungry after my prestige and so on. I'm tired of myself. Or to put an English word to this, I am ill at ease with myself. Do you know what I'm speaking of? Oh, why did I have to again say like this? Why did I have to look again like this? Why am I so intolerant? Why do I not remember Krishna? What is wrong with me? Do we have this sometimes? No. We have that is not there. We have it all put on the left side, and there is a good wall. Maharaji, don't. What is going on in him? Vritasura at the end of his life says this prayer, which I have read to you yesterday. Nam hare tava padai kamula. Oh, it's a prayer written in tears. Dasanudaso bhavitas mibuya manas maretasu pate gunangste. Grinita vakarma karotikaya. O my Lord, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, will I again be able to be a servant of your eternal servants who find shelter only at your lotus feet? O Lord of my life, may I again become their servant, so that my mind may always think of your transcendental attributes. I want to think of you with this mind. I don't want to think about fighting or winning a fight. I want that my words always glorify your attributes, and my body is always engaged in your lordship. It's a little bit like our... Bhujan Prabhu said at the beginning of the Govardhan retreat, he said, please, one word you need to learn, absorption. This is about absorbing ourselves in Krishna, and thus purifying all the minuses which are still there. We don't want to We can't ignore them. We don't want to pretend they are not there. But by absorbing ourselves in Krishna, by resting our mind at the lotus feet of Krishna, they will be purified. The lotus feet of Krishna, says Uddhava, have two qualities. First of all, they protect us from the constant rain of miseries. And second of all, in this way they are like a powerful umbrella, but the umbrella rains from the inside nectar upon us, the nectar of Krishna consciousness, which purifies the unbecoming and inappropriate and undesirable parts of our personality. Only someone who does bhajan or worships Krishna and his lotus feet can overcome this embarrassing split personality syndrome. So Vritasura says, when I get a new body and have no longer this impulse of this curse upon me, then I can do unlimited service. This is the meditation which devotees should have. In Prabhupada's language, we should know we have an original constitutional position. In other language, you would say our Swarupa, or our Siddhadeya, or our Vastu City. No? Let us stay with the word. We have an original constitutional position, which is a servant of Krishna. When we do our bhajan in this world, means our worship of Krishna in this world, we should think, Krishna is mine. We have a relationship. And I am Krishna's. I belong to Krishna. In this good lock, this lock, or this bond, you also say in English language, this connection in simple English, I am Krishna's. And Krishna is mine. In this relationship, my dear devotees, your original identity, your nature will develop and you will have nourishment. When the Lord sees that you are actually thinking about the Lord is yours and the Lord is mine and I am His. When He sees these thinkings in you, He quickly responds and comes to your side. We should only pray for such a relationship. Otherwise, if we are not in our original relationship, or we are just not ourselves, my dear devotees. There is a saying, it says it's totally amazing to see through what types of contortions people are willing to go to not be themselves. This is a good description of material life. It's a contortion. Contortion means it's not natural, it's not real. When you say, I'm a man, that's not real. When you say, I'm a woman, that's not real. When you say, I'm something in between, that's not real. When you are an eternal part of Krishna, a servant of Krishna, and your longing should be to be again connected with Krishna in loving devotional service. That is the goal and purpose and sum and substance of the Krishna consciousness movement. Or as Jagatarini gave this analogy which Prabhupada gave. We were once dancing in the fire, but we have now fallen out of the fire. We are sparks which have fallen out of the fire of Krishna. Now what we do is we struggle for our material existence. in our material existence. But the moment a struggling soul wakes up to this, Krishna, we have a relationship. You are mine and I am yours. Krishna personally corrects whatever mistakes the devotee still has. There's a verse which I found for you in the Bhagavatam. It's in the 10th canto, 1st chapter, text 33. It says, O Madhava, Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord of the Goddess of Fortune. If devotees sometimes fall from the path of devotion, they do not fall like non-devotees, for you still protect them. Thus they fearlessly traverse the heads of their opponents and continue to progress in devotional service. Vritasuya should be seen through the lens, the magnifying lens of this shloka. If a devotee sometimes falls from the path of devotion, in his case it was due to a curse, he doesn't fall like a non-devotee. For even when he is in the fallen condition, the Lord still protects him. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he says, even if bhaktas fall, in that state they remain firmly attached to your lotus feet. Though Chitraketu, Bharata, and Indrajumna fell and took the bodies of demons like Vritasura and others, their prema increased 100-fold. They remain faithful to the Lord, thinking that their fall has been arranged by the Lord for their own benefit. No. For the Lord promises that his devotee will never perish. Being thus convinced of Krishna's protection, they tread over the heads of the demigods, causing obstacles. We can now appreciate what our Indian 5 minutes My God, is it? It's like Vritta. Oh, it's good. I have the idea. I continue with Vritasura, using this as my sound. Listen. Okay, so maybe I should. But how can I jump over all these wonderful points? How did the fall of Vritasura happen? And what can we learn from this fall? What has it maybe to do with our own split situation? You must know that there are three kinds of blindness. One is Janmanda, blind from birth. It's a physical defect. Then there is Kamanda, blinded by material desires. And then there is a blindness called Madanda, that is blinded by pride. A physical deformity, excess of material desires, and also pride blinds the individual. And this happened to the second main player in the Vritasura Katha, Indra. Indra was one day sitting in an assembly in the heavenly planets. There were servants who were holding a white umbrella, the sign that he's the king, over him. There was a concert going on, and the heavenly damsels, they were dancing, and Indra had just listened to many accolades, that is praises of other demigods, when he noticed, by looking, you know, like this, with a sight, when he noticed, oh, like I'm noticing now with turning my sight, my eyes to the side, that one got up and left, because it's something needs to be done maybe by this devotee. So he noticed like this, that someone very special entered the assembly. It was his own spiritual master, Brihaspati. And he was just being worshipped. He just was entertained. And now to acknowledge his guru and seat him down and worship his lotus feet, Indra was just not in the mood. At this moment, he was madanda, overwhelmed by pride. And he just quickly looked straight. Brihaspati saw the symptom of great pride, which was going on in the other half of Indra's personality. And he was not so good. He was, as the king of the devas should be. And he quickly went out of the palace. Brihaspati. Now Indra thought, whoop, my guru came. He must have had a reason to come. But now he disappeared. Where is he? And he said, oh no, I did an offense against him. I disregarded him. I was so much enjoying my own worship that, oh no, my God, again it happened to me. And he quickly got up and he made haste to come to the house of Brihaspati to beg for his forgiveness. Prabhupada comments that in a spiritual society or in an enlightened society, there must be always respect to spiritual seniors. He says, when Narada Muni fortunately entered Lord Krishna's assembly in Dwaraka, the Lord immediately stood up, the Lord himself, with all his officers and ministers, to offer respectful obeisances to Narada Muni. And Prabhupada says, a civilization in which the people do not know how the representative of Narada and Krishna should be respected, how society should be formed, and how one should advance in Krishna consciousness. Such a society which is concerned only with manufacturing new cars and new skyscrapers every year, and then breaking them to pieces and making new ones, may be technologically advanced, but it is not a human civilization. A society of respect is necessary, and where respect is evaporating and going away, such a community is not really a progressive community. So deeply concerned, Indra went to the home of Brihaspati. He could see that, again, there was a big minus in his personality, which he had ignored, just coming through and breaking through. He wanted to say good pay obeisances and for beg forgiveness. But Brihaspati saw him coming, and by his great mystical potency, he made himself invisible. Brihaspati knew the plan of the Lord, and therefore he helped the plan of the Lord to unfold. As the devatas lost the merciful protection of Brihaspati, the demons who had spied on this made a major armed attack on them and made an overwhelming victory. They defeated the devatas.
they are always on the look to see a discrepancy and a mistake. And when they saw, they were weakened by having lost the protection of their spiritual master. They who followed their own guru, Shukracharya, invaded the heavenly planets and defeated the demigods. Indra went to Lord Brahma and said, "What should we do? We did a mistake." "Yes," said Brahma, "I noticed. Again, you were so blind. You have 1,000 eyes on your body, but they are all closed due to your disease of pride. That's why the devatas have to suffer now. There's only one solution. There's a very good priest. His name is Vishvarupa. He's the son of Tvasta. You go to him and you ask him for a mantra." So when Indra followed, shaking, "Does this remind you of something?" "Ye Govardhan Leela, you know everything. Indra had once challenged even Krishna and invaded Braj with rain and thunder and hail storms because he felt that he disregarded by Krishna and the Brajbasis. And after he was corrected by Krishna in a very mild way, Indra went to Brahma and said, "What should I do? I attacked my lord." Brahma said, "Very bad, very bad, very bad. You go and beg forgiveness, but you are so bad, better you bring a Surabhi cow with you. And when Krishna sees the cow, he will smile, and then he's in a mood to forgive you, so better." So Brahma, this time Brahma was again asked, and Brahma must have said, "Again the same disease. When will you learn?" And said, "Go to Vishvarupa." So Vishvarupa is an interesting personality. He's born from an Asura mother called Rachana and saintly Brahmana Tvasta. And he was approached by Indra. And he did not actually want to help in the beginning because Indra wanted to defeat the part of his family, you know. But finally, he gave him a powerful mantra called the Narayan Kavacha Shield. It's a very powerful mantra. By chanting this mantra, Indra got the strength back and they could attack the demons and drive them out. This Narayan Kavacha has rituals which are performed before you chant, and different syllables are placed on the different parts of the body, and then it is chanted. It's a mantra to the Lord and his incarnations. My dear devotees, we were once preaching with the Narada Muni traveling Sankirtan party in Kabul, Afghanistan, and we were severely attacked by the different faith in which we were operating. And we started at that time to learn the Narayan Kavacha and chant it. And we did also the rituals, but later I learned we did a mistake in the rituals. The mantra is very powerful. You can find it in the Bhagavatam. I think it is not necessary to learn all the things, but the rituals, and it's very difficult, really. But the mantra itself is very, very powerful. It goes like this. Om Hari Vidatyan
Mama Sarva Rakshan Nyastangri Padma Padagendra Prishte, and so on. I've written it down. It addresses the Lord who sits on the back of Garuda with many, many arms, holding many weapons to counteract all the difficulties. The result of this powerful vibration or mantra was that the demons lost all their military strength, and Indra and his army could defeat them. This Narayan Kavachant worked very nicely, you could say, but not on Indra's heart. When he saw how his priest was offering oblations to the fire, Indra noticed how Vishvarupa would not ignore his relatives on his mother's side. So he would offer the saintly to the saintly beings, but on the side he said some mantras and offered to the forces of darkness, the demons. And when Indra saw this, he thought, oh my God, what is my priest doing? He is half my priest and half the demon's priest. This is too much. And what if he gives these oblations to the demons? They will rise in strength again. They will conquer me. Better I end the priest's life. And he came and he cut the three heads of Vishvarupa from his body, the trunk of his body, as he was offering oblations and gave some to the demons. Hare Krishna. This is wild, no? When the father, Tvasta, found out that this Indra, first he is helped by my son, he conquers all his enemies by the Narayan Kavachant, which Vishvarupa has given them, and then he slaughters my son mercilessly. This is too much. Enough with this king of the Devatas, who is a pretender. And he sat down to do a yagya, to make, to take revenge. He took, what he did is he, chanted mantras to invoke a powerful demon who would kill Indra, but he made a mistake in the pronunciation of the mantras he chanted. So the result was that a demon would appear from the southeastern part of the fire who would be killed by Indra, not who would kill Indra. This is the problem with these tantric yagyas. They always backfire. Now, there was once Bhaktivinoda Thakur gave a lecture in the temple of Jagannath Puri, and the king entered, the king of Puri entered, and he did not pay attention to that there was a Bhagavatam lecture going on, and he behaved in other ways arrogantly. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, interrupted his lecture and said, everyone should bow down to the Bhagavatam. And the king took this so personally, then he went home, paid some priests, who then began to curse Bhaktivinoda Thakur. But because Bhaktivinoda Thakur is such a pure devotee, the curse went and was reflected back on the king's family, so that the son of the king died. When you do mistakes in Krishna conscious yagyas, there is no such backfiring, because Krishna is very merciful and he forgives this. But there is a mantra which priests chant to ask the Lord to forgive the mistakes which they do, because mantras can be really powerful. Also the Hare Krishna mantra, it can give you love of God, but when you chant with aparadas, you develop more material desires. So priests always chant at the end. Have it. Whatever inauspicious things I have done out of ignorance or unknowingly, please forgive that, my Lord, and accept me as your insignificant service. And whatever I've done wrong, forgive that. Thousands of offenses are performed by me day and night, but thinking of me as your servant, kindly forgive those, O Madhusudan. So here, Tvasta chanted, and wanted to bring someone to life who would kill Indra, but he made one small pronunciation mistake and it backfired. At that time, I will read to you from the Bhagavatam. From the southern, not southeastern, from the southern part of the sacrificial fire appeared a demon that grew and grew. He was tall and blackish, but at the same time lustrous as a bright cloud bank illumined by the sun in the evening. You know, when you see a cloud bank and the sun sets, it means it goes under the cloud bank, and the rays of the sun will shine beautifully on the dark blue cloud. So he was very dark, but he reflected a mysterious light. He had hair the color of melted copper, and his eyes were piercing like the midday sun. He grew as fast as the flight of arrows. You know, when I have an arrow and go like, bzz, then it really goes fast, the arrows. You can't even see often how fast it goes. It reaches already. So Vritasura grew every second like this. In his hand was a blazing trident. He was dancing around and he shouted in a loud voice. So the devatas saw this demon is provoking us. You know, the monkeys make always like... Have you seen them like this? But this demon just danced and shouted at the devatas. And the devatas collected their armies. They all appeared within seconds, the armies. They attacked with their weapons this Vritasura. But do you know what Vritasura did? He just opened his mouth and went and swallowed all the weapons. The whole arsenal of the demigods disappeared in the belly of the demon. When the demigods saw this, they ran away as fast as they could, shoop, 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 not being able to counteract it. So I want to stop here. When we ask the Lord for something, like the demigods wanted this mantra to be victorious over the demons, in our Vaishnava line, we are always reminded, don't ask the Lord for material things. These material gifts are very often only there for a short time. It is better to ask the Lord for pure devotional service. In my Krishna conscious life, I have gone a few times on Braj Mandal Parikram, and we always hear when you take a bath in the, like, well, let me give an example, in Kumudvan, in, and pray to Kapila, all wisdom will be given to you. Or when you take this bath or do this and this. Devotees of Krishna always try when they approach Krishna to not ask him for material blessings. They want spiritual blessings because they know it's these blessings which I really need in my spiritual life. Why? Because they help me to come to my original constitutional position of living as a servant of the Lord. The Lord regretted that the demigods had not asked for pure devotional service. He said, those who beg me for material goods or blessings are kripanas. They are miserly people. They do not know that the ultimate goal of life is to attain my service. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that immature devotees cannot avoid to ask the Lord for material things. Do you sometimes ask Krishna for material things? This is a private question. No. Krishna thinks about these material desires which we have when we ask him. He says, since my devotee is foolish, he asked me for material things, but since I am intelligent or very intelligent, why should I give my devotees something which turns out to be a curse in the end? I will give him what he asks for, but I will simultaneously, parallel, at the same time, give him my lotus feet. And when he has my lotus feet, my devotee, then he will forget all his foolish material desires for sure. This is how the Lord also dealt with the demigods and with Indra. He gave Indra what he wanted, but he took him through a lesson which made him Krishna consciousness. The demigods, when they had tried to act against this universal threat, so to say, which had appeared from a sacrificial fire, when the demigods had tried to attack and defeat Vritasura, and Vritasura had just gulped down all the weapons like you do with mango pickles or so, then the demigods understood, oh, now we are in big trouble. The Tvasta, the father of Vishvarupa, is taking revenge on all of us because Indra has killed his saintly son Vishvarupa. Now our end is close by. So they understood, now only the Lord can help us. And they prayed for the Lord, and again they prayed only, can we please defeat the demon? The Lord thought, oh, again they're not asking for devotional service, but he said, yes, I will tell you what you should do. You should go to the great saint Dadichi, who has become very powerful in his life because of his austerities and because of his vidya, knowledge, and because of his renunciation. He has become very powerful. And you should go to him and ask him for his body. Then take his bones out of the body. He will relinquish the body first. And you make a vajra, a thunderbolt from it. And I will invest that thunderbolt with the strength which is necessary to kill Vritasura. Wow, it gets really magical now, no? A weapon, an instrument of force, the mystical literature informs us, is required to overcome darkness. For the spiritualist, a mantra is this weapon. For the materialist, it may be an atom bomb, or even more powerful than all the atom bombs, the vajra, that is the thunderbolt. Krishna says in the Gita, amongst weapons, I am the vajra, the thunderbolt. It's very powerful, irresistible. So the demigod said, we should go to the saint and ask him for the bones of his body. Yes, said Narayan, that's the only way you can make counteract Vritasura, who's extremely powerful. But Vritasura will kill us. He has swallowed all the weapons. Narayan said, have faith. This one weapon, the thunderbolt, will be invested by my power. And then the Lord disappeared woefully. Means he understood, oh, this would be very heavy, what would follow next. If you can please, oh, thank you. Krishna, Krishna. Normally it's marriage music which gets on our nerves at the Govardhan retreats, but here it is a water pump. What comes now is something where I request you to pay special attention, because although the Bhagavatam informs us of the cosmic struggle between the demons and the saintly devatas. It's a battle, but there are deep, deep lessons involved. And here comes a deep lesson which I found very motivating when I studied this in the Bhagavatam. Indra had once offended Dadichi, but he knew amongst my people there are the Ashwini Kumars, the twins, who are the disciples of Dadichi. I will have to ask Dadichi for his own body, and better I place his disciples in front, and then they will go and maybe move Dadichi's heart positively to my request. So they went. Dadichi was just in his ashram performing his bhajan when he saw the devatas shining. I can imagine shining like damaged lights because they were afraid, but they were shining still. Impressive people. And he knew what they would ask him. Imagine, Madhva Muni, Madhva, I would ask you, Madhva, I really need your help. You know, I really need your help. You please do something for me. I need both of your kidneys to survive. You would say that. I also need both of my kidneys to survive. Or if I would go to any one of you and say, you know, life is very tough these days. I'm exhausted. Can I have your two lungs, please? But imagine someone, a
approaches you with the idea, I need your entire body, with your two brain halves, your heart, your toenails, and I don't know what else, all the things with stomach and all this. You would say, come on, this is really too much to ask for. How can you be so uncultured? You know, we would... I mean, there's organ pilfering in China, but they throw members of spiritual groups on the surgery table and just take out parts of their bodies. That's going on, or went on. Now there's a human rights investigation on this, and it's forbidden. I mean, it's forbidden, it's obvious, but you know. The Dadichi said, what have you come for, please? The demigods didn't want to answer. But then one of them said, we need to make a weapon against this universal threat, and we can only make it by using your bones. The Lord said, you are very powerful due to your knowledge, your austerity, and your renunciation. Dadichi playfully refused the request of the demigods. He wanted to hear from them something more. So like a person, like you and me, attached to the body, he smilingly said, oh, Devatas, you know also that death is extremely painful, don't you? It's so painful that one faints. Devata said, we know, but it was Vishnu himself who asked us to request you. Dadichi shook his head and he said, the body is so dear to every living entity. It needs to be protected if one wants to live in this world. Even if Vishnu personally comes and asks for one's body, who could tolerate giving him his body? I think we all are in this category. We are asked not to give the body in the sense of dying, but to engage our body, mind, and intelligence only in Krishna's service. But some of us, like me, are sometimes hesitating. Little bit of me is also there, no? And so on. The devas thought that we really need to get his body, and we can only get it by his consent. If we just kill him like Vritasura, like Indra did with Vishwarup, there will be a counter reaction. He has to give it voluntarily, so we have to defeat him in argument. They said, O exalted Brahmana, pious persons like you can give everything for the benefit of others, including their own bodies. And with this, the devatas introduce a value system which is very necessary to practice spiritual life. That is, to give to others and not take from others. So Dadichi was happy with this answer. Pious person, they give everything for the benefit of others. He said, don't worry. you got a good point. I will give you what you wish. I just wanted to hear from you about Dharma. Today or tomorrow, when I'm ready, today or tomorrow, I will anyways have to give up this body. If I can engage it in a spirit of true compassion to alleviate the sufferings of others, I am most fortunate. Someone who does not sacrifice his impermanent body for the higher causes of Dharma or eternal glory is certainly pitied even by the immovable beings.
You know, here a very high standard of compassion as opposed to selfishness is introduced in the pages of the Bhagavatam. A standard which can inspire us to move more and more in this direction, to benefit others. The argument is simply, you have to give up this body, even if you live a life where you just care for the body's pleasures and comforts and prestige and so on. You have to give it up today or tomorrow. Yes, even we know one devotee on the way to the Govardhan retreat gave up the body. It was totally unexpected, and we were so shocked that we cried without tears. It was just so overwhelming, so unusual. So you, all of us, have to give up to, if not today, then for sure tomorrow or the day after tomorrow or in the future. So you have to ask yourself the question, how can I make such an impermanent life valuable? And the answer is that if you can do something with your intelligence and with your mind and with your body to the benefit, and here spiritual benefit is in the focus, then you really become very glorious. Yes, Dadichi continues, if one is unhappy to see the distress of other living beings, and on the other side happy to see their happiness, his religious principles are appreciated as imperishable by exalted persons who are considered pious and benevolent. On the other hand, if one remains attached to the body and its possessions, riches, and relatives, which are perishable and in the end eatable by jackals and dogs, one is not engaged for the benefit of others. And in this way, the body, the possessions, the riches, and relatives will be sources of tribulations and miseries. Very clear instruction. My dear devotees, in the society of spiritually minded people, there's a ghost haunting the people. It's called spiritual selfishness. I want to make progress. I want to advance. I want to be benefited and blessed. This, when you keep with this I want to be blessed or benefited concept, using your body and your mind, your temporary existence as the, let us say, object of this, no? Where you, my temporary existence should be happy. I should be happy in my, this will act against you. But if you can bring yourself to doing something for the benefit of others, to serving others in their progress, it's called, you will be imperishable. Imperishable means it will stay with you. It will not perish. It will not die what you do. It will be a permanent asset on your spiritual journey. Here is so-and-so Das. Here is so-and-so Dasi. They were good servants. They sacrificed and committed themselves to the great mission for which the saints come to this world, that is, to benefit others. That will help so much. That will purify so much. And more than that, it will attract blessings which will take care of the problem, because you will experience a deep, deep purification of the heart as you give away even the things which are dear to you for Krishna and in the service of preaching condition to conditioned souls. This is a very important principle. It's so important that tomorrow I want to speak about active compassion based on the pages of the Bhagavatam. We have now 15 minutes left, and I want to stop at this moment. I want to thank you very much. I hope it was not too dense what you heard, dense in the sense like dung 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 dung, but you could follow. But this is an amazing katha. Now we are really, there are demigods standing before Dadichi who is about to give his own body in the service of a universal mission, Krishna. So, anyone has a question at this stage? Mm-hmm. Yes, I don't see in the distance so much, but I see hands are there, or a lot of hands. Okay. Prabhu, my eyes fell on you with a red book in the hand. Yes. We will be able to supply you with a microphone. Then your question can be heard by one and all.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
My question is, you mentioned that Lord wanted Dhritasura to come to Vaikuntha. Or King Chitraketu.
Yes, Chitraketu.
He planned that entire thing where he became a demon in the next life. A question came to my mind that why did Lord have to do that? He could have taken King Chitraketu after that life itself back to Vaikuntha. So why he becomes a demon first and then he goes to Vaikuntha?
Thank you very much. Your question is clear. The answer to your question is that the Lord wanted to, he saw there was something still not right in Chitraketu. He was outwardly posing as a devotee, but inwardly he was attached very much to his position and to the women of the Vidyadhara planets. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says it positively. He says the Lord in this way increased the love, the prema of Chitraketu, because when he was in that cursed existence of a demon, he prayed like anything to the Lord. And in this way, the Lord makes such arrangements for all devotees. He takes away with a smile, says the Bhagavatam, the pride of the devotees, although it's sometimes a little painful, like Indra is going to be corrected. He makes this arrangement to bring the devotees to him. See, you can only go back to Godhead when you are qualified and when these wrong things are corrected. Thank you. Thank you. Very good question. Yes, there is one. I saw Hari Shyam. I'm sorry, I cannot see in a long day, but I think I have glasses. Yes. Yes, long distance glasses. Yes.
So, Maharaj, I was really struck by this point. Lord Shiva says, I think it was Lord Shiva who told Chitraketu that the difference between us is I keep my bhakti on the inside and outward I don't pose as a devotee, and you are posing as a devotee, but inside you're not a devotee. And I was just thinking about, since the topic is Bhagavatam in life, I was thinking how irresistible it is to talk about one's accomplishments. This is very common. You're speaking with friends or others. We like to share what we are accomplishing in this world.
Yeah.
And so it's very irresistible. It's almost normal in one sense. So how do we practically apply this in life?
Yeah. I will give a very pragmatic answer. By the mercy of the great guru called
life itself. You will see that two things. When you are bragging about your accomplishments, both the physical and the spiritual, you begin to see something in you, a voice says, this is maybe not good. I have heard Trinada P and such things, and I am convinced I should be humble. You feel when you brag, when you are the devotee, I mean, not a materialist, but you feel the material energy is back here. You begin to feel envious of the successes of others. You know, when you enter and touch the material energy, she comes and takes a lot of space. Like when you do something undevotional, Maya comes and comes more and more and more, and you feel it. Now at that time, you need another value. You need to be convinced that bhakti is more important for me than to be respected in the society of men. See, when you are convinced about bhakti as your real achievement and the real goal of life, then you will do everything to protect your bhakti. When you are not yet convinced of bhakti as the real goal, then you might miss this point. In the 11th canto, Krishna says, someone who has bhakti shares with me pleasure which is inconceivable for a materialist. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives the point. A bhakta who has bhakti in his heart is so content, like a rich merchant who, wherever he goes, he buys a nice tent, has good food, and enjoys where everyone. He's a moving operation of contentment, so to say. So when one is in bhakti, one is content. I want to ask you a question. Are you completely satisfied in your life? And if yes, is that a permanent satisfaction? And you will, I mean, who can say so easily, I'm completely satisfied? But during the Govardhan retreat, sometimes we feel, wow, this is good now. I'm there. If I could arrest this moment and keep it for eternity, my life would be good. But this is the problem. We may be content sometimes, but not all the time. It is taken away from us, even in bhaktis. So when, because we do bhakti, but then something invades our bhakti. So as we become thoughtful and compare in our life the different states, when we are material consciousness and when we are in Krishna conscious, we will come to the conclusion, when I'm in Krishna consciousness, I'm more happy than when I'm in material consciousness. In that time, we will think, when do I lose it? That's an American slang expression. When do I lose it? And what are the principles, how I keep it? And one of the principles which are there is you hide your bhakti. Madhavananda told me once a story which happened one year back in Vrindavan. There was a katha going on, and one disheveled man came always. Disheveled means hair everywhere. He was in rags and so on. And he would come and sit at the end of the katha, and he would hear very carefully, and he would get out when it was over.
So once the katha giver, the lecturer, saw this man in the streets of Vrindavan sitting in the pankhana and begging. And do you have this? Sometimes you look in the eyes of someone and you see, and you think, this person is special. There is something behind the appearance. I would like to get to know him. So this learned pandit who gave the katha went to this man who was really in shabby rags or whatever it's called, in rags, you know, and he said, oh, I see you come every day to the katha. We are already in 1.5 weeks doing this. Yes, said the man. May I know, but you are begging and you're very poor, and I see in the katha mostly rich people and learned people. I speak on a level which is beyond the understanding of very poor beggars. And all of a sudden this man spoke back in perfect Sanskrit. And the katha giver was thinking, my God. And he said, by the way, said the beggar, you made a few terrible mistakes. there, and he began to quote shastras like a pandit. So our katha giver went like, oops, who are you? I was the president of the Hindu university in Banaras, Sanskrit department. What? Why are you like a beggar, looking like an avaduta, sitting here? And then this man got tears in his eyes and said, I need to do it. If I continue to operate on the level of I and mine, aham and mamedi, I will never get bhakti. Bless me with bhakti. You know, I need to do this. That was very, very good. In the same way, you have to be really careful. There are some super great souls walking in Vrindavan, and they are very, very advanced, and they are doing everything to hide the bhakti, to keep it. But that comes after understanding, I will yenatma supersedati. I will be only satisfied in my life, in the self, completely satisfied permanently when I'm in bhakti. Then you begin to look back on your life and see where there are the places which need a little sweeping or correction. You have to look not from how you are now, then you will always remain the way you are now. You have to look of how you can become and be convinced and look from that and then align your life, put your life in the direction of this goal. That's the whole idea of Krishna consciousness. There is a promise, a sweet promise in front of us. A promise which is proved. You know, it's not an empty promise. And we need to align our lives so that we can collect our gift from Krishna, who's more than willing to give it to us. I saw in front of, let me see, I don't see, yes? Yes, please speak. We have, this will be the last question. We will give you a microphone, it's just coming. Please raise your hand that the man with the mic, I saw this. Yes, it's this manager. Yes, please speak.
Thank you very much, Maharaj. My question is, when attachments surface, how best to deal with them, especially when you're practicing your sadhana and the attachments actually start coming up. And I've often questioned, you know, you said just through the absorption you become purified, but over so many years of even, you know, being with peers and watching each one of us confront really deep anattas or attachment and desires and how that may pull them away, I've often thought, when those attachments in the spring cleaning come up, do I just continue and at the end, like making that sacrifice, that those attachments or those desires will actually, the negative will actually go away? Or do we have to kind of embrace them in that process, instead of just waiting for Krishna like he did with Chitraketu? Do we embrace them and try and purify them? What's the process of that?
Ignoring doesn't serve us well. Your question is a very, very important question. And because I'm lecturing in public, I will answer it in one certain way, which is acceptable by everyone. This question can unleash a fire of different opinions, and we are here in the valley of Govardhan. We don't want this. There is one very important statement in the 11th canto where Krishna says one must practice according to his adhikar. Adhikar means present ability. If a practitioner tries to stretch to touch the moon, this is good for a yoga asana, but it cannot be done for a life. One must practice according to his ability. Therefore, different ashrams are there, grihastha ashram, etc. That is the first point. The second point is that if you always put pressure on those minus things, they will come out at one stage. And therefore, in the Uddhava Gita, there is another recommendation. It says, a yogi, we have a lot of mind and sense control, but in this one verse, there is another approach. It says, a yogi will act with his mind like a horse rider, act with a strong horse who has a lot of willpower. Sometimes the strong horse has to be given its way, however, within limitations. You know, when the strong horse is there, you let the line really long and let the horse run around, but the line is still there. And finally, and at the end, he comes back and says how he's ready again for more training and more work with you. This is known amongst horse trainers. You sometimes need to let it its way. Now, to let the mind and the senses have its way, it can be very dangerous if you cut the line altogether. But you can do things where you have things which are not against the rules and regulations of spiritual life, where you have sometimes a little mental freedom. You take the pressure off. You have stimulating discussions with a friend where you explore areas which you would not explore in a public lecture. For the body you swim and do yoga. For the mind there are other things. So it's a very, let me say,
It's a point which no person who matures in spiritual life can ignore. He has to confront it, unless he is a pure soul, a very pure soul, who is captured by raga bhakti, the irresistible attraction to Krishna, when there are no concerns like this. But in general, I would like to give you, because I believe I know you from one discussion in America, one systematic tip is keep the mode of goodness in your life, and you will see how your mind will have sattvic desires, which do not pose as an obstacle for your progress in Krishna consciousness. The mode of goodness, to live in the mode of goodness, is a point which needs to be studied by those who want to make realistic advancement. When you are in tamas and rajas, most of the time you will have tamasic and rajasic desires, which really are not good. Mode of goodness, you will have things which you can integrate in this. The yogi lets the horse have its way sometimes, model in this model. Mm-hmm. But ultimately, let us just hear about Krishna, hear about Krishna, hear about Krishna until we faint, ping. And then when we rise, let us continue to hear, and then it goes. That is, this evening, Purnamasi will come again and shower us with Krishna Katha. The white-haired Purnamasi. Then I'm through with this. It's a little challenging, this discussion. I'm soon through. Then I want to talk about Krishna only. But I thought I would go through this today. I thank you very much. Please forgive me if I was a little bit challenging in the beginning with that unpleasant bitter pill I showed you. Please don't ignore it. Think about it and address it. All the best for you. A wonderful day on the Govardhan retreat. Hare Krishna.